In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Before I talk about today's gospel, I wanted to talk to you about what I mentioned a little bit about last week. And we're going to have this practice from now on, I hope, that the door to the hall will be open from the time of the Creed, Veruyu, all the way through Ochenash. And then at the time of communion, because there's bustling around and there might be crying children, whatever, the door can be closed at that point. But what I've asked you to do is to be present in prayer in the temple, really the whole time. But those times especially, that time from between the Creed and the Our Father, because then the epiclesis is going to occur during that time, the calling down of the Holy Spirit, and asking the Holy Spirit to change the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ, which is the point of why we're here, to partake of his body and blood. And it's very important to pray very much as a body at this point. We pray individually and collectively at this point in time. It's very, very important. So much of life just passes us by. Just every day, wonderful, incredible things happen, and yet we are largely unaware of them. Miracles happen in the divine liturgy. Not only, of course, is the bread and wine changed, but our hearts are changed. Sometimes one liturgy and a person changes their entire life. So this is a sacred time, and there's an important time, actually two times that I practice, that you should pray very intently for your loved ones. And, as I've told you before, for your not-so-loved ones. If there's anybody that you have trouble with, you should especially pray for them at this time, so that God would have mercy on them and on you for your feelings, or because of your feelings. And that is, there's a point where the priest says, and the deacon lifts up, the chalice and the discos, thine own of thine own, we offer to thee in behalf of all and for all. And that is a time then that you can and you should pray for your loved ones. Now, if you have really good memory and you don't have any trouble reiterating the names, then that's fine. I always have trouble with it because it just seems like I get stuck on, you know, one of Father Nicholas's many children, and then I get stuck there, you know. And I know their names, but sometimes to recall them at once is difficult. So I have them written down. You could have a note card that you bring to church every single time. And you pray for these people. You don't have much time because the service is about to go on. Now you've got a little bit of time because I happen to pray a pretty long list. So the service kind of stops a little bit then, more than it does in other churches. And you should pray for your loved ones then. Lord, have mercy upon John and Mary and etc. It's very important to do. We pray as a body. I'm convinced that the reason why we are mediocre as a Christian people, and we really are, we don't really do much to society at all, really. In America, we're very much almost invisible. If people do know about Orthodoxy, it's because of the food festival. Or because, oh, well, that's where they serve in a foreign language. And we lead mediocre lives. Let's face it. Many of us do. We have a lot of troubles. I know people, Christian and not Christian, and we have some of the same troubles. There's no doubt about that. I really believe with all my heart that the reason why there's so much wrong is because we as a body do not pray. People come to church and they leave church, but have you prayed? Have you begged God for the things that are on your heart, for you and for the body? If you come to church regularly, you are part of the body. Not only the collective body, the universal body of the church, but also the local body, because the local body is universal. The whole church is present right now in our midst. And we are part of it, but we are also local members that know one another, know something of each other's lives. At least we know each other's faces and names, and we should pray for one another. So it's very important to do this. You pray for as many people as you can fit into about a minute or so, or maybe a minute and a half, and have a note card and pray. It's very important. A couple weeks ago, my heart was hurt because I realized that for much of the liturgy, people are in the hall and they're not praying. Now, sometimes they're taking care of a child, but sometimes they're just yakking. Sometimes they're just taking a load off. And that's not how we should be as a body. We must pray with and for one another. It's very, very important. So that's my pastoral instruction to you. Get a note card, put names on it, and take those names out and pray for them at the time of thine own, we offer unto thee, unto all, and now I can't say it because I'm not in the middle of liturgy. Thine own, we offer to thee, unto all and for all. That's close enough. It's funny how you have something memorized, but then you don't remember it when it's out of context. Then the other time is after the epiclesis has been accomplished, after the Holy Spirit has come down, and we then say the Theotokos. And especially for our most holy, most pure, most blessed, glorious Lady Theotokos and ever Virgin Mary. And then we sing the hymn to the Theotokos. It's Shine, Shine right now. And that's a time also when you can repeat those names. So this is a time-honored tradition. Priests do this. Some priests do it at only one time. Some priests do it at two times. And it actually says in the prayer book at one point that the deacon commemorates whom he will. Well, we're all deacons. We're all servants. So you should do it as well. So I'm sorry if this is a little lengthy, but it's very, very important. We need to pray as a body. We are accomplishing something here. Something important is happening here. We're not just going to church. We are praying as a body for one another. And even in our small body, there are many, many things going on in our lives, both good and bad, both difficult and those things that make us very happy. There's any group of people. You pick a dozen people at random, and you will have at least 10 large problems. So pray for one another. Realize that each one of us is bearing a big burden. Some of us are bearing it pretty well. Some of us are not bearing it so well at all. But all of us have a heavy burden. Either the burden of our sins, or the burden of our environment, or the burden of loved ones. All of us have a heavy burden. So pray for one another as a body. If we do this, then there will be great grace that permeates our community. And from our community out to our local community, and from our local community outwards everywhere else. This is how it's accomplished. Not by social programs and other such things. It's accomplished by our prayer and love for one another. With our prayer and love for one another, there'll be ideas, there'll be money available, there'll be all kinds of things happen. But the most important thing, the primary, one thing needful, is that we as a body pray for and with one another. So remember this. At thine own of thine own, we offer to thee unto all in behalf of all and for all, that time. And there's usually a little lull there. So you pray for your loved ones. I hope you pray for me too, and for Father Nicholas. And then also, especially for our most holy Lady Theotokos, when we sing that, then we also should commemorate the names. Come to church to pray. Come to church to pray personally and collectively, and to have something happen to you and to your loved ones. That's important. Now, that kind of, I guess, dovetails a little bit with what I was going to talk, if you kind of use a little bit of dramatic license, because I wanted to compare the blind man and the Pharisees and the parents of the blind man and all the people, all the sheep, who the difference between their personalities. The openness, the wisdom, the gratitude, the honesty, the courage of the blind man, and the stubborn refusal to acknowledge something that is good because of various hidden agendas of the Pharisees, of the blind man's parents, of the people. It's really startling how horrible we can be when we have hidden agendas. The blind man didn't have any hidden agenda. He was blind. He was begging. The Lord came to him and said, and put spit in the dirt and made mud and then anointed his eyes. Actually, we know his eye sockets. He didn't have eyes. Just like Blessed Matrona of Moscow, he didn't have eyes. They're closed. So he put mud in them, in that sort of like the little indentation that was where his eyes would have been, and told him to go wash in a pool of Siloam. Now, that's kind of a crazy thing to do to a stranger. And yet the blind man, because of his openness, because he had a good and open heart, he did it. And of course, he came back seeing. And how did the Jews react to this great, stupendous miracle? One of their own, who had been suffering for many, many years, was healed of a great infirmity. And they reacted with denial. They reacted with anger. They reacted with excuses. Their first excuse was that this man was healed on the Sabbath. So Jesus has broken the Sabbath day, which is an absolutely ridiculous excuse. So they stood on legalism instead of rejoicing that one of their own had been healed. And then their next excuse was that they wanted to deny that this was really the man who had been healed. So they had to call the parents and say, is this really your son? They want to put the onus on them. And they wanted the parents to basically deny that he was their son, because there was pressure, this third excuse, or this third way of being stubborn about the truth. By the way, this is the sin against the Holy Spirit. When we are stubborn against the truth, it's a sin against the Holy Spirit to be stubbornly against the truth and to continue in our sins. But the third way that they wanted to manipulate this event was that they had agreed that people would be put out of the synagogue if they stood up for Jesus Christ. So the parents, they were cowards, but they weren't quite willing to deny their son, but they wanted to pass the responsibility onto him. Yes, he's our son, but we have no idea how this happened. He's of age. You talk to him. Please leave us alone. Please don't cast us out of the synagogue. And they slunk away. Nobody was open to the truth. They were just had hidden agendas, hidden reasons for their actions. They weren't telling the truth about why they were doing what they were doing. It was all hidden. And then the fourth thing that the Jews did was they labeled this man as a sinner. That is, Jesus was a sinner because of healing on the Sabbath. And then they said that when the blind man, and they were talking with him, and he just put them to shame with just simple answers to their questions, which had all these hidden agendas to them, he just answered simply. Then they fell back on the fact that they were children of Moses and that they had some sort of specialized knowledge. You see that all the time. You see it especially in things like politics. People act like they know more than anybody else, and that's why they're coming up with this foolish idea. And then the Jews also eventually discredited the man because they said, you're full of sins. You know, since you were born blind, you must be full of sins. And they puffed themselves up. All those things were designed by the evil one and implemented by these people just to be not open to the truth. How much do we miss because we're not open to the truth? I'll tell you something that happened to me yesterday. I was debating whether or not I tell you about this. It really bothered me. It's autobiographical. It really bothered me what happened. It happened in a flash. It happened in a moment. But I wasn't open to the truth at that moment. And I wonder, how many other times does stuff like that happen, I don't even see it or hear it or feel it? Well, I was getting coffee, and I was exiting the coffee shop, and there was a woman standing outside the door, and she was kind of pacing around. She had a cigarette in her hand, and I have a deep prejudice against smoking. I don't like it at all. And so I was about ready to hold my breath and open the door and walk out so I wouldn't smell anything. But she had a sort of nervous look to her, and I didn't see smoke coming from the cigarette, but I assumed because it was in her hand that she must be smoking it and probably waiting to finish before she came in the door. And so I immediately had a negative feeling. I have no right to have that feeling, but I did. It's one of my failings. Like I said, this is autobiographical. And so I opened the door, and I didn't think she was coming in. I mean, if I thought she was coming in, I would have held the door for her. But I thought that she was just standing there, kind of waiting, and I opened the door, and I wanted to get through as fast as possible past her so I didn't have to smell the smoke. And then she took my opening the door as opening the door for her. But this was happening in an instant, very, very fast. And so I'm past her, and then she's slipping in behind me saying, "Thank you," and I've already let go of the door. And then I think I heard, I'm pretty sure I heard, a whisper, very, very, very slight, "Or not." And then she was gone, I was gone. Now, like a fool, I didn't know if I heard or not, you know? And so I'm thinking about it as I'm walking back to the car. And then time is passing, and then the moment is passing, and I should have gone back and say, "I'm really sorry that I thought you were standing outside smoking and you didn't want to come in." You know, I didn't know how the explanation would go and everything, and I didn't do anything about it, unfortunately. And I offended her, I'm sure. And that was just a moment in time when I was not open to the truth. I was not open to there was a human being outside. It doesn't matter if she was smoking, doesn't matter if she was drinking vodka. It has nothing to do with anything. She's outside. Maybe she wants to come in. I don't know. I assume she didn't because I assumed she was doing something that she wanted to finish before she came in. I was wrong. And since I didn't like the thing that she was doing, I had to burst out real fast. And I missed an opportunity to be kind to someone. And she was offended. On top of that, she was a black woman. That has nothing to do with the fact I didn't like her smoking. But she doesn't know that. It's quite likely she made an assumption. Some white guy getting coffee doesn't like black people, doesn't want to open the door for them. That's not the truth at all. But I could see how she would make an assumption just as I made an assumption. Because I wasn't open to the truth. That stuff happens to us. I wish I could take it back. I don't know. Maybe someday she'll hear this and realize how sorry I am. We're not open to the truth. We have our prejudices. We have our suppositions about things. We have our hidden agendas. God forgive us for this. Now let's look at the blind man. What a marvelous example he is of a beautiful soul. First of all, I mentioned he was obedient to a crazy command that certainly must have left him open to ridicule. Imagine what the village boys were doing when he was walking with mud streaming down his face, stumbling to the pool of Siloam. But he did it. And then when he was asked by the Jews, "Who is he?" Blind man very simply said, "He's a prophet. He must be a holy person if he did this." He didn't have any hidden agendas. He was open to the truth.
Now, he wasn't quite exactly 100% correct, because he was thinking of him just as a prophet, but not as God. He didn't know that yet. And then my favorite line of the entire story is when the Jew said, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner," meaning he must be a sinner if he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And besides, we say he's a sinner and we're authorities and he must be a sinner because of that. And then the man answered, and I've thought about this answer many, many times over the years, and I'm quite sure what this answer is now. "Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He's not saying, "I'm not sure if he's a sinner." Not at all. He's saying, "You idiot, of course he's not a sinner. I was blind and now I see. Can't you see that? Open your eyes. It's not possible to be a sinner and do that." So he's basically saying that ironically, whether I know he's a sinner or not. Of course he knew he was not a sinner. But he was brought out to this knowledge of Jesus' holiness by the pomposity, by the sheer cruelty and anger of the questioning that he was receiving. And so they revile him. And he starts showing great courage and a sense of humor. He says, when they say, the Pharisees say to him, "What did he do to thee? How did he open thine eyes?" They already knew the story. And so he said, "I've told you already, you did not hear. Would you hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples?" Can you imagine how they gnashed their teeth at that point? This is a man who now was realizing the truth. And the truth was more important to him than his position. He had been in the lowest position in society. Well, maybe not the lowest. He wasn't a Samaritan. But as a blind man, he would have been judged as being a sinner. And would have probably been treated very poorly. No doubt about it. So he was going from that position to now a respected member of society if he just kept his mouth shut. But he wouldn't do it because he knew the truth. He was open to the truth. And so he rebuked the Pharisees. They certainly understood it. There's no doubt about it. They understood that rebuke and they cast him out. So then what did the man do? He was like the one leper out of the 10. He went to the temple. That's where Jesus found him. It says later when Jesus found him, that's where he found him, in the temple. And then Jesus made himself fully manifest to him, the man for the first time, seeing the face of his God. What a moment that must have been for his life. And then he worshiped him, which means he bowed down before him. He made obeisance to him. That kind of openness we must cultivate in our life, brothers and sisters. We can't be rushing out of coffee shops. We can't be making judgments about people. We can't be thinking bad thoughts about people because of our life experiences and our prejudices and because we're in a bad mood today, because somebody cut us off in traffic or whatever petty things happen to us. We have to be open to the truth. Every single one of us is made in the image of God. Every single one of us has deep burdens and deep needs and has a deep capacity to become holy. That's the truth. We must be open to it at all times. The reason the Pharisees weren't was because they had hidden agendas. They had their own desires. They were self-centered, narcissistic people. And the parents, they were afraid of their position in society. So they had a hidden agenda too. The people, they followed along because they were afraid. But this man, who was the lowest of them among the group gathered, he had the courage to speak the truth. That's because he was open to the mercy of God flooding into his heart. And the things that make the mercy of God not flood in your heart is when you are not open. When you are close to other people, when you don't love other people, especially strangers, when you don't have a heart that thinks the best of people and that hurts for people, when you have a heart that is open and full of love and not of judgment, God will help you with all the other stuff that's wrong with you. For sure. No doubt about it. You just have to be open. And these moments come and go during the day hundreds of times, perhaps. So let's be open to God like the blind man. Of course, you know, you can draw the spiritual truth, and it is a truth, that we're blind like him, and that his blindness is a sign also of a metaphor for our spiritual blindness. That's all true. But if you don't have an openness to God working in your life, you're going to miss him most of the time. So when I said that my discussion at the beginning of this homily dovetails in, that's how it does. You have to come to church open. God, here am I. I need something from you. I'm broken. And my friends are broken too. And my loved ones. And I want to change. And I want them to change. And there might be something that I got to do to help them change. And I don't know what it is yet. What is it? If you're open to God, you'll find out. Absolutely. So that's one of the reasons I want you to pray in the Divine Liturgy at those times. Open your heart to God. You're not just coming to church. You're coming to meet with the living God and to become alive because of that meeting. May God help us to be open to God. Amen.